Good morning. It is April 4th, and we're looking at 1 Corinthians 4. I'm going to be so confused when we get to 2 Corinthians and we're not like matching numbers anymore. I might just go in my Bible and write the numbers so that we continue the days. Oh, this is an awesome chapter. This is an awesome chapter. So, we're going to be referring back to chapter 3 a few times. You know, the scripture was not originally broken up into chapters and verses. And that was, I think it was genius for those who organized this final canon to be organized like this, because it makes studying so, so much easier and referencing so much better. And oh, I just love it. So, but initially, this is just one letter that flows into the next, what we would call chapter, without this written here. So we are going to refer back to this. But let's get into this. So, you know, yesterday we talked about how Paul and Apollos are no better than the other, that they are both ministers. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed. That's it. So in chapter 4, he starts off by saying, let a man so account of us. In other words, you know, those of you who are reading this letter, take account of us. Account means reckoning up all the reasons. Reckoning up all the reasons. So take account of us. Are we servants of Christ? Ministers means servants. And stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards means manager of household or of household affairs. So check us out. Are we being servants? Are we being stewards of the mysteries of God? It is required that a man be found faithful. And then he goes into talking about judging. Give me 1 minute and let's go back up to here. Reckon up all the reasons. What are the reasons? What are things that you should know about whether a person is worthy to be in leadership? What are the reasons? Because the church has a checks and balance system that God has built in, and Paul continually refers to it. Well, here are some reasons. Are they being a minister? Are they winning the lost? They are ministers by whom you believed. Are they being a minister? Another one is, are they being a wise master builder? It's given to them to be a wise master builder. So are they doing that? Are they laying a foundation? Are they being a fool for Christ? Do they get up and do whatever they have to do to get your attention and make you realize and recognize you're not thinking right, you're not doing right, you need to get on track? Are they becoming a fool for Christ for your sakes? And are they operating in the gifts of the Spirit that we see in 22? Are these things happening? He says, let a man so account of us. Take account. Are we doing that? And Paul was certain that he indeed was doing that, because he goes over to say, with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. He's saying, I don't care if you judge me. I know what I'm doing. I'm doing my best. So go ahead and judge me. I don't care. You know, the people who don't like to be judged are people who in the back of their heart, in the back of their mind, they're pretty sure you've got a reason to judge them. But people who are very confident and their, and the fact that they are doing their best, that they're not cutting corners, that they're not sneaking around, that they're not going against a standard or a rule. People who are doing those things, they always say, don't judge me. You have no right to judge me. But people who know they're doing their best, they say, I don't care if you judge me. Go right ahead. Go right ahead. Judge me. But ultimately, it doesn't matter if people judge you. What really matters is the fact that the Lord is the one who's going to judge you in the end. The Lord is the one who's going to judge you in the end. And then there's this phrase that really stuck with me this morning. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Judge nothing before the time. This is something that I see happen often in a church family. You know, when you are a gracious church, when you are being the body of Christ, you're going to have people that are within your church family really blow it. Like, blow it to the level that David blew it and had an affair with Bathsheba. Like, really blow it. And, you know, and it could even be, I don't know if it's appropriate to say less of a sin, because I think sin is sin, but you know, maybe it's something else. Maybe it's something not like adultery or fornication. Maybe it's, you know, an attitude, bitterness, division, where one person doesn't like another. You know, we talked about division in the earlier chapter. I'm so thankful for this experience. I am in a very gracious church. My congregation is just so full of grace and mercy. And, you know, caution, when somebody's going through something that is, especially if it's really obviously going against the standard or the rule or the scripture, when it's really obvious, then people are cautious, as they should be. But just give it time. Judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come. Be gracious. Be steadfast there in the church. You know, there are seasons I found in my life that, in my teens, it was my parents' job to be cautious for me. And if you're a parent of a teen, it's your job to be cautious for your teens. And so you decide and dictate and determine, no, we're not going to, you know, hang out alone with that friend. You guys can come out to eat with me. You know, we can do something to where we're showing them fun and love, and my supervision. But, you know, and so that's something, a season of life where a parent supervises a teen's season and is cautious about who they hang around with. And then when you are raising children, there are certain situations you've got to be cautious of as well, because your first responsibility is the training up of your own children. That is your first responsibility. Scripture bears that out. That your first responsibility is to your, to those of your own household, literal, physical, biological household. Even when it comes to taking care of widows, when it comes to taking care of the poor, you're supposed to do your own family first. Not your imagined family, not your faith family, not your, I wish they were my family, not your, I love them like family, your actual family. And then you extend your grace and your love and your ability to help to the household of faith and then to others. That's the way the circle grows. So when you're raising children, that's a time that you've got to be cautious about your children and how you're raising them. So when something goes wrong within the church, you've got to be cautious about that. But that's no reason to be rude. That's no reason to turn your back or to shun somebody. It's just that that's a season. You've got to handle it differently. So I'm in a season of life right now where I am not raising children. I'm not a teenager. And it's been a really neat experience for me to be in this season of life where I can show legitimate, open, without hesitation, without having to protect, you know, my kids, or without having to protect my teenagers, or without, I can just, people who have failed, people who have are not reaching their full potential, and they know they're not, I can extend to them a grace and a mercy that others can't. And so here's the really cool thing about the system of the church. If you're one of those ones who can extend that love, and, you know, Jesus said he didn't come for the well, he came for the sick. Well, those people who are coming to your church that are blowing it, they are the sick. And since the people who are in that season of life where they're having to be cautious about who they let into their home, or those of you who are not in that season of life anymore, you can be this person that is just hugging and loving, and I love you so much, and I'm so happy to see you. You can be that person. It's so cool. I'm absolutely loving this season of life. It's fantastic. And here's the thing. I have seen this over and over. Judge nothing before the time. Don't write somebody off. Do not write somebody off just because they are doing wrong. If they are at least coming around, just, oh, look and see what love from you, what grace from you, and what the power of God will do. Oh, just wait and see. It is so, so wonderful. Oh, I think Star's about to bark because I just saw Madison go by. It is so, so wonderful. So judge nothing before the time. Stay engaged, stay prayerful. Even if you're in a season where you're needing to, protect, figure out a way where you can show love without infiltrating, whatever wrong choices they're making into your family. But judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, because I have seen God turn things around. God brings to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Oh, I just hold on to people. Just keep loving people. Be merciful to people. People are people, and they're going to do some dumb things in their life. I have, and I'm so thankful that my congregation has been merciful and gracious. Oh, I would not be here today loving the Word of God, trying to convey things that I love about the Word of God, if it weren't for people being gracious to me through the many seasons of weakness and failure that I've had. I'm just so thankful for the people of God. Judge nothing before the time. And then this is, verse 6 is really, really cool. So he says, I've used myself. I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. So he's saying, I've used myself as an example. That's what we saw in chapter 3, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. How are we going to be puffed up one against another? Well, for one, we've already seen in chapter 3 that it's possible for people to say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of this person, I'm of that person. It's like, no, let's just stop. Let's not pit one against another. But there's another reason why we can get puffed up one against another. And it's found in chapter 3, verses 22, 23, and then I put 16 last, because it doesn't matter who we're of, verse 22 and 23, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. These are supernatural experiences here that we're talking about. This is when it's talking about these roles of Paul, Apollos, or Cephas. These roles are also yours. Or if it's the world or life or death or all things present or things to come, this is talking about the spiritual things that exist. These things are all yours. No one is exempt from these things. And so when you begin to operate in this level of power and authority, whenever you recognize that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you, and with the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you can do the things Christ did. When you start operating in these things, it is actually easy to get puffed up. And this is very, very important to know. So when you look up puffed up, it means kind of what it sounds like it means, to inflate or blow up, being lofty or proud, to make natural. Being puffed up is making natural, to cause a thing to pass into nature. Now, what's important about that? Because this right here is taking you out of that place of new birth where you have been made a new creature and making you carnal, having the nature of flesh under the control of animal appetites, human with the included idea of depravity. Even people who are used of God in supernatural things, if you are careful, you can become puffed up. If you are not careful, you can become puffed up and therefore revert back to your nature of the flesh. And so it's very important that we are spiritual, that we are humble, that we take ourselves back to the things of God. And who maketh thee to differ from another? Nobody's better than another. Nobody is better than another. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? This is very, very special. So you've got these things, this foundation that now people are able to build on that foundation. What is the foundation? The foundation is the testimony of Jesus Christ. We find it over here in 1 Corinthians 1:16, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. This is the foundation. It's the gospel. You've been given the gospel. People have built on you with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. People have invested in you. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? In other words, like as if you made it yourself and it wasn't actually given to you. It's important that as we operate in the spiritual realm, which we are supposed to be doing, all are yours. These things are yours. You don't have to be Apollos or Paul to be operating in the supernatural. And therefore, everything you have, everything you are, everything you do, you need to recognize that a servant ministers by whom you believed. A servant gave of themselves for you to have that. And this is particularly important, thinking from Paul's mindset, from Paul's writing, the thing Paul came from. We'll remember from Acts 18 that when Paul was in Corinth, he was persecuted out of Corinth. He was run out of Corinth because of persecution. He was able to operate here, preach here, establish churches here for 1.5 years. And then he had to escape persecution. And he's saying, listen to me, don't make a big deal out of the power and spiritual things that you're operating in. I gave myself for you to have that. And then he further goes in to saying this, now you are full. Now you are rich. You reign as kings without us. You don't have to have us around to operate as a king with authority in the spiritual realm. And he says, I would to God ye did reign, that we might also reign with you. So he's saying, you know, don't forget, I was ran out of town. I'm not able to operate in the authority in Corinth anymore because I was run out of town for persecution. And then he goes on to explain these things. I think that God has set forth us apostles last, as it were appointed to death. See, he's saying, I love that he says, for I think that God has set us forth as we're appointed to death. For we, apostles, are made a spectacle unto the world. We're made a spectacle. And again, I wrote, Paul is the guy run out of the city. Don't forget where Paul is writing this from. He's writing this from a point of experience. We are fools for Christ's sake. But ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Listen, when and if persecution comes to this modern church, it is likely not going to be the members of a congregation who are pointed out and imprisoned for preaching against sin in a pulpit. It's likely going to be the pastor. In fact, we saw this during the pandemic that we just experienced. Pastors who were determined to have church were put in jail. I saw it through live stream with my own eyes. Put in jail for insisting on having services when the government said, don't have services. And those pastors who did so felt like they were standing on scripture that said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And I greatly value and appreciate what they did. If for no other reason, for us to recognize that even in this wonderful free government that we have in the United States of America, that there may come a day when we see that even here in the United States of America. And so this is what Paul was dealing with. Paul's saying, you guys are being honored. We're despised. The we is talking about himself, Apollo, Cephas, all those preachers that were delivering the gospel, even into this present hour. We're hungry, we're thirsty, we're naked, we're buffeted. We have no dwelling place. We are laboring, we're working, we're being reviled, we blessed, but we're being persecuted. And you know, here we are. We're defamed. Oh my goodness. We are made as filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. This is very interesting to see Paul's heart. But it's also very interesting to remember what those who stand in the office of the apostle and the pastor, what they will endure. You know, right now in the United States of America, it's not common that this is happening, but there are countries that this exact thing is happening in. And it's, don't forget this. Don't forget this. And you be faithful. You be faithful. You be the one who needs to keep on reigning like a king. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign. Somebody needs to stay in that city. If the apostles and the pastors end up being defamed and scourged and locked up, somebody needs to keep reigning with apostolic authority, and it needs to be members of the congregation who tend to walk around acting like they're less citizens. We're going to come back around to that. Paul, as your spiritual father, Paul says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. And then Paul defends his position among the Corinthians. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul, even though he said we're not supposed to be being puffed up, but the reality is I have a spiritual authority that I must operate in. And in operating in it, I put myself in this position of being scourged, of having no certain dwelling place, of being hungry, of being thirsty, but I'm going to operate in this spiritual authority. And since I'm operating in it, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, don't you forget who your dad is. You can have 10,000 instructors in Christ. That's okay. Love them, appreciate them, but don't forget who begot you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Be like me, do like me, act like me. I'm about to convey to you some things and the rest of this letter that you need to act like me about. Be ye followers of me. Because of this, I've sent unto you Timotheus. This is Timothy. So by the way, that's 1st and 2nd Timothy. Those are letters written to this person. Timothy is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways. My ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in the church. Now, this is an authority that America's modern church often forgets exists. Today's modern church often forgets this exists. I wrote an essay sometime, I don't remember if it was sometime last year, about who's your father? And when do you stop listening to your father? When do you stop following in the ways of your father? Now, I believe strongly in the office of pastor. If you're not in sync with your pastor, you're constantly throwing a wet blanket on the vision that God's given him for the congregation and the city that the congregation is in. Anybody that is not in sync with their pastor, if you're listening to this and you're not in sync with your pastor, you are a wet blanket to his vision, to his pastor, passion, and to his dreams that God has given him. And so you need to get in sync with your pastor. I'm with you, pastor. I'm behind you. I will be there at outreach. I will be there at work day. I will be there matching your passion when you preach. I will be saying amen. I will not be sitting back chomping gum, acting like you're up there putting on a show. I will lean in. I will say amen. I will add my voice to your voice. That is what being in sync with your pastor, it feels like, looks like. It's engaged with your pastor. But in this society and culture where people tend to move around often, be in sync with your pastor, but regard your original father. And when do you stop listening to your original father? I don't find in scripture that you ever stop listening to your original father. Timothy never stopped listening to Paul. Never stopped. A star just distracted me. Isaac followed in the ways of Abraham. And we see examples all the way through where you don't stop listening to your father. And we see Elisha didn't stop listening to Elijah. He walked in the ways of Elijah. He did the exact miracles Elijah did, only double. You don't stop listening to your father. You don't stop listening to your father. And so This is important to remember, to embrace, to pray about, to think about, because in our culture. All right, I'm going to have to let her out. Give me a second. Come here, Star. Whenever you are moving from place to place, you need to figure out how this modern custom fits in with your spiritual father. I honestly am not sure how to tell you how to do that. But I can tell you that Paul, from somewhere else, wrote the Corinthians, who had 10,000 instructors, and said, hey, don't forget that I am your father. It was I who begot you through the gospel. And I want you to be followers of me. And he goes on to say, Timothy's coming to you to remind you of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in the church, in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. Some are puffed up, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word. We're not talking about fancy speeches, but power. The kingdom of God is about spiritual authority. I'm going to come back to this in 1 second. I'm going to finish this right here out. So, will I come to you with a rod? Am I going to come to you with all of my daddy authority laying down the rule? Or are you going to get in line and allow me to come to you with a big bear hug in love and in the spirit of meekness? You're the one who's going to decide what my demeanor is going to be when I show up. And let me just point out that this is the authority that spiritual fathers, true spiritual fathers, are operating in. This is the authority. This is the authority that true spiritual fathers are operating in. If you get mad every time a person gets in the pulpit who has the right and the authority, as Paul does here, if you are offended and just think it's the end of the world and they shouldn't talk to us like that, and who does he think he is, and blah, blah, blah. Well, recognize this is how the church was founded and how it is supposed to be to this day. A spiritual authority that includes not a physical rod, but the spirit, the demeanor, the attitude of get yourself in line. Get yourself in line. I am grateful to be a part of a congregation that appreciates this level of fatherhood, appreciates it. I am so, so, so grateful for it. But I'm going to end with verses 19 and 20. When he comes, when Paul says, when I come, I'm not looking for the fancy speeches, who've been studying all the scriptures and know all the details. I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for power, because the kingdom of God is not in speeches. It's in power. What power are we talking about? 3:22. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. This is a supernatural authority that not just Paul and Apollos and Cephas are supposed to be operating in. This is a level of authority that you all are yours. All are yours. You, as a member of a congregation, are supposed to be operating in this level of authority. You're supposed to be laying hands on the sick and watching them recover. You're supposed to be casting out devils. You're supposed to be teaching others and laying foundation for others. You're supposed to do that. All are yours. And that is what it looks like when you're really born into the kingdom of God. Power, authority. I love you. Thank you for joining me today. God bless.